Let me stand up and tell these ladies about the women's prayer advance and why they ought to come. Go ahead, stand up, brother, and tell them. All right, tonight, let's have a moment of prayer. Let's open our hearts up to the Lord tonight. I don't know what you came in with, but I know what the Lord wants us to leave with. So just bow your head right there for a couple of seconds. Give God permission to talk to you tonight. Ask the Lord to talk to the people on your right hand, on your left hand, behind you, and in front of you. Let's ask the Lord to soften our hearts. Would you do that? A corporate softening tonight. Father, you've heard our prayer. Thank you for answering, because we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Heart disease is the number one killer of men and women in the United States. More women die from heart disease than all types of cancer combined. One quarter of heart attacks suffered by men are totally unsuspected. One third of women who have heart attacks have no pain and have no symptoms. They say you can have heart disease and not be aware of it. You can have a heart attack and not even know it. So they call it heart disease, the silent killer. But in heart disease, you have a hardening of the arteries. But in spiritual heart disease, you can have a hardening of your attitudes and not even know how hard you have become. So I want to talk tonight on spiritual heart disease, the silent killer. Psalm chapter 95, if you have your Bible, Psalm chapter 95, we'll break in here in verse 7, Psalm chapter 95 and verse 7. Psalm chapter 95 and verse 7. Now notice these words, if you would, for he is our God. Psalm 95, verse 7, and we are his people. We are the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand. Now read this next phrase out loud with me. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Look at that. Today, tonight, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart, as in the provocation and as the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their heart. They have not known my ways. Unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. Back in verse 7, he said, today, right now, if you want to hear his voice, don't harden your heart. And spiritual heart disease is a hardening of our spirit, a hardening of our attitudes, a hardening of our hearts. So tonight, a simple message, 3 points, a hard heart exposed, a hard heart explained, and then finally, a hard heart expelled. But notice, first of all, tonight, a hard heart exposed. Now, let me give you four tragic consequences of a hardened heart. Four tragic consequences of a hardened heart. Number one, a hardened heart silences the voice of God. It silences the voice of God. Today, if you will hear his voice, if you want to hear God's voice, don't harden your heart. Now, think of prayer as man talking to God, and think of prayer as God talking to man. But when you have a hard heart, you can say your prayers, but you can't hear God's speaking voice. And if you want to hear God talk to you, you can't afford to have a hard heart. When your conscience is seared, and when your will is bound, and when your mind is distracted, you lack the capacity to hear the voice of God. Now, I believe that two-letter word, if, is one of the biggest words in the entire Bible. If. The Bible doesn't say, since you confess your sins. It says, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just. The Bible says, if we walk in the light. The Bible says, if we will hear his voice. Now, if means you have a part to play, you have a choice to pray, and you can opt out for a tender heart. Bill McLeod said our hearts should be so tender that if a brick fell on him, it would leave an impression. Our hearts should be so tender that if a brick fell on it, if a leaf fell on it, it would leave an impression. Now, you don't have to tolerate a hard heart. Now, listen to me. When your heart is tender, God can easily unsettle your conscience. When your heart is tender, you sense the moods of the Holy Spirit. When your heart is tender, you hear the voice of God. Because where the glory of God resides, the voice of God is heard. And I'm telling you, when God is brooding over your soul, your heart is quickened and you hear from God. Now, the discipline of silence is occasional in the Christian life, but it's never designed to be continual. Now, listen, I know there's seasons of silence in the Christian life. I understand that. But let me say something to you. If it's been a long time since you heard from God, you might have spiritual heart disease. If it's been a long time since you heard from God, you might have a hardened heart. I've had sinus trouble my whole life, and how many years ago? 15 years ago, I kept on having sinus infections, so I went to the ear, nose, and throat guy, and he said, you may want to consider sinus surgery. Now, brother, when you've got a nose like this, it's major medical, all right? And this is major medical right here, I'm just telling you. And I said to this guy, well, how long do you think it would take to recuperate from sinus surgery? And he said, 2 or 3 days. I'm not certain if he lies to all of his patients or only to me. So I was sick enough, I decided to give it a shot. So I went in. This was the worst experience I've ever had in my entire life. I went and had this surgery done. Back in those days, they didn't pack. They put the plastic drainage tubes up the schnauzer. And I went back 3 days later, couldn't hardly walk, sick as a dog. It was awful. And I sat up in the chair, and before I knew what was happening, he had reached up with his medical vice grips, grabbed a hold of the edge of the plastic drainage tube, and yanked that thing out of there. I come up out of the seat. It's a good thing I'd been born again, or I'd have said some things I'd had to repent of, amen. But I said, man, can't you loosen that thing up a little bit next time? What do you think you're doing? I mean, I came to life on that point right there. So he kind of shook it around and jerked that thing. Oh, it was awful. Oh, I can't tell you how bad this was. I went home. It was 30 days before I could walk to the mailbox. And after 60 days, I got to feeling better. And after 60 days, I could breathe. Does anybody know what I just said right there? I could breathe. And that's a good thing when you've not been able to breathe. Well, I was enjoying my newfound freedom. I was over in Ireland and woke up one morning when my right sinus, lower sinus cavity had blocked off. I thought, what is wrong? So I come back to the States. I go to a different ear, nose, and throat doctor. He took his probe, his telescope, his flashlight, and went up my nose, you know, like this far, and was looking all around, and he says, you have scar tissue. He said, if you have more surgery, it might get worse rather than getting better. He said, I just recommend you live with what you got. And, scar tissue. And, you know, when you have a hardened heart, it's like scar tissue in your soul. Let me ask you tonight, when was the last time your heart was moved in the presence of God? When was the last time God squeezed your heart and it came out of your eyes? When was the last time when you trembled under the hand of God? A hard heart silences the voice of God. Samuel heard from God. Jonah heard from God. Saul of Tarshish heard from God. Let me ask you, when did you last hear from God? Tonight, if you will hear his voice, the Bible says, don't harden your heart. God still speaks in a still small voice, but when your heart is hard, you can't even hear God. Spiritual heart disease is a silent killer. Because you can have a hardening going on and not even know how dull you become. Why? Because it silences the voice of God. So, number two, a hard heart exposed. It not only silences the voice of God, but look at this one. A hard heart grieves the Spirit of God. A hard heart grieves the Spirit of God. He says there in verse 10, 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, it is a people who err in their heart. Now listen to me. God was grieved. He was disgusted with his own people. Now, listen, the Bible says they erred in their heart. This, This was not a problem in their head. This was a problem in their heart. And I want to tell you, we all make a lot of head mistakes. But I want to tell you, you can't afford to make a whole lot of heart mistakes. And they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Sinful actions can grieve the heart of a parent. Sinful actions can grieve the heart of a pastor. Sinful actions can grieve the heart of a partner. But I'm just here to tell you, you don't want to be a grief to God. The Pharisees grieved God. But the Bible says the Pharisees lay in wait to see if Jesus would heal on the Sabbath. Can you imagine a crowd of people who had concocted 550 some rules of meticulous things, and they were more committed to their man-made traditions than they were to the benefit and the welfare of their fellow human beings. So they lay in wait to see if Jesus would violate their beliefs and heal on the Sabbath. And the Bible says that he looked around about on them with anger. With anger. You know, I think if he wasn't going to heal him before, heal that guy before, he was going to heal him afterwards just to spite that bunch. That's what I think. Can I say something to you? Separation without saturation of the Holy Ghost draws nobody into the kingdom of God. I said separation apart from saturation draws nobody into the kingdom of God. Now, my brethren, I'm telling you, it grieves the Spirit of God. Saul became such a grief to God, he was sorry he ever allowed him to be king. In Genesis, God looked around on the evil and he was grieved. He was grieved at the imaginations of men. So he decided to send a flood and destroy everybody and everything except for Noah and his family. Many parents have grieved over the choices of their children. All Christians have grieved over their own sin. We can grieve other people. We can bring a grief upon ourselves. But I'm here to tell you, you don't want to grieve God. And the worst thing about sin is not the human consequences. The worst thing about sin is how it offends our Heavenly Father. Listen, a hard heart grieves the Spirit of God. It silences the voice of God. But number three, a hard heart blinds you to the ways of God. It blinds you to the ways of God. It says in verse 10, they didn't know his ways. They knew not his ways. Why? They were hard-hearted, unappreciative. Have you ever seen a generation who gets more free stuff and has less gratitude anywhere on the planet? Have you ever seen anything like this? Unappreciative, ungrateful, listen to me, complaining. You know what murmuring is? Murmuring is complaining to people who can't do anything about it. We don't need to hear your complaints because we can't do nothing to fix it. And you don't need to hear my complaints because you can't fix them either. But you know what all that is? That's a sign of an ungrateful heart. It blinds you to the ways of God. They'd had seen such manifestations of the presence of God, and yet they were still in unbelief. Their hearts were so hard, they couldn't grieve over their sin, so instead, they grieve God. And I'm telling you, when you have a hardened heart, you become so cold, calloused, insensitive, unfeeling, so insensible and unyielding. A man called me up and he said, Harold, my wife has been unfaithful to her marriage vow. And she said, her heart is so hard, she has no shame over what she has done, only an embarrassment that she's been found out. A hard heart, a hard heart. Now, what about Israel? They saw the works of God, the miraculous plagues of Egypt. Man, they saw the Red Sea split wide open. That'd be something, wouldn't it? Can you imagine going across the James River, brother, and it's dry on the bottom, and the wall, it's just walled up on either side? Can you imagine something like that? Now, listen, they saw Pharaoh's chariots overthrown in the water. They ate miracle manna every day. Everywhere they went, they had this rock that followed them. It was a traveling water fountain, right? And there was enough water coming out of that thing to feed, what, 2 million people? That's a lot of water going on there. But they never caught on to how God operates. You know why? Because a hard heart dulls your sense of spiritual perception. You know, when you got a hard heart, it's like you're, spiritually speaking, special needs. Anybody other than me ever feel like you're probably half spiritually retarded because you're so slow in catching on to stuff? You ever feel like that? That how can I be so blind? Well, a hard heart blinds you to the ways of God. It says in Mark, they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. They couldn't appreciate the power of God. They couldn't discern the hand of God. They were blind to the ways of God. Did you know that hard-heartedness is the reason why marriages fail? I said hard-heartedness is the reason why marriages fail. Jesus said that Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, because the hardness of your hearts suffered you to put away your wives, for from the beginning it was not so. I'm telling you, chronic unbelief blinds people to the ways of God. Listen, if you're unsaved tonight, you have a hard heart. You're just as blind as a bat to the ultimate realities of things as they really are. Why? Because a hard heart, blind. The only way you can relate to God is through faith. You can't relate to God with your taste buds or your nose, even after you have sinus surgery. Amen. You can't relate to God with your five physical senses. You don't touch God with your fingers. You don't see God with your eyes. You got to relate to God not with the five physical senses, but with the sixth sense called faith. That's the only way you can relate to God. And if you're unsaved tonight, the only way you're going to find God is by believing on Jesus, that he died as your substitute, your sacrifice for your sins. And when you turn to God and turn from your sin, I'm telling you, that's when you get born again. But you can have a hard heart. It blinds you to the ways of God. And then finally, a hard heart prevents the peace of God. A hard heart prevents the peace of God. You know, they long for the garlics and onions of Egypt more than the milk and honey of Canaan. And he says in verse 11, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they would not enter the promised land. Now look, unbelief cost them the promised land. And I believe that the wilderness wanderings are a tragic memorial to the distrust of an unbelieving people. And listen, it prevents the peace of God. They never got into Egypt. Now, or they got out of Egypt, rather, but they never got into the promised land. Now, there's a place of rest for the people of God. Now, hear me tonight. God wants to bring you into a place of rest. God wants to bring you into the rest of faith. God wants to have your heart established in peace. Great peace have they that love your law. Nothing shall offend them. Wouldn't that be great? Nothing shall offend them. Wow. My peace I give unto you, not as the world, so give I unto you. Let the peace of God rule a referee in your hearts. That will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. But a hard heart, it robs you of the peace of God. It blinds you to the ways of God. It grieves the Spirit of God. And it silences the voice of God. A hard heart exposed. But what about a hard heart explained? How is it possible to develop a hardened heart? Let me give you five things tonight that can harden your heart. Number one, obviously, sin can harden our hearts. It has a hardening effect. You got to keep the clay soft. You got to keep the clay soft, because when your heart is set up and hardened, God can't form it. There's no impressions to be made. It's so insensitive, you can't see anything, feel anything, or hear anything. And the Bible says we're to exhort one another daily, as we see the day approaching, lest any of you become hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Three times in Hebrews we're told, harden not your hearts. Can I tell you something? That because iniquity is abounding, the love of many is waxing cold. You know, our culture has gone crazy, and some people have just, they've become so hardened and so angry and so upset. Can I maybe say something here? You shouldn't be surprised that sinners act sinful. I'm not shocked at what sinners do. I'm shocked at what I do. I'm not shocked at what that crowd is doing. What I'm shocked at is what runs through my mind. That's what I'm shocked at. And I'm just wondering, what is going on? Can I tell you, the hardening of the heart is a gradual process? Once you disobey, it becomes easier to disobey the next time. Willful sin hardens your heart. Accumulated sin hardens your heart. Let me throw out a question for you tonight. Is age a preventative against sin? What? Is age a preventative against sin? What about that song, Every Day with Jesus is Sweeter Than the Day Before? Well, not always. How many know a lot of songs are just not true? How many know that we got a lot of songs that's just not true? Now, listen. Is age a preventative against sin? Moses led Israel through the wilderness only to die before setting foot in the promised land. Scary. Solomon started out well, but he ended up in idolatry. Saul was selected as king when he was young, but he died by suicide. Judah employed a prostitute in his later years. Asa had an amazing start, only to finish with an agonizing death. Aaron dealt in holy things, but he ended up fashioning the golden calf. Listen to me, age is not a preventative against sin. And I'm here to tell you, when you fail to heed the voice of God, you lose the capacity to hear the voice of God. You can become hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Somebody was talking about heaven. There was that song you were singing, I guess, talking about heaven. I got to think, I'll think about this sometime. What would it be like to not have the capacity to be tempted by evil? What would that be like? Think about it. No offenses. You know when somebody rips you off? Does anybody other than me get mad when you get ripped off? I mean, let's be honest here tonight. Wouldn't it be wonderful to have no capacity to respond to anything in a wrong way? And it wouldn't be wonderful to be in an environment where nothing bad like that happened anyhow? Tell you what, sounds like heaven to me, man. That sounds like a deal. But sin can harden our hearts. Let me give you a second thing. Society can harden your heart. Society can harden your heart. Continual exposure to sin can harden your heart. Think about Lot and his family. The Sodomite culture had desensitized Lot to the point where he offered up his virgin daughters to a bunch of perverts. How can this be? They were so influenced by their culture that they got their father drunk and committed incest. And the Bible says that Lot was a righteous man. I'm just telling you, society can harden your heart. The Bible says having our senses exercised by reason of use to discern both good and evil. Your entertainment options can bring a dullness over your heart. How many can testify on that point right there? Oh, exposure to sin can harden your heart. Let me give you another one. Skirmishes can harden your heart. How many know that word, skirmish? That's a Southside Virginia word, perhaps. Skirmishes. What are we talking about? Unresolved conflicts. Misunderstandings. Fallings outs. Skirmishes. We got to learn how to deal with offenses. How does a root of bitterness develop in the human heart? Well, first, there's an unpleasant experience, which can lead to an unscriptural response, which produces an insensitive heart. Stewing, fuming, fretting. Psalm 37 tells us three times, fret not. You know what the word fret means? Simmer, boil, burn, glow. I might preach on that one night. This business of fretting, fussing, fuming, causing the heart to swell up in anger, preoccupying the mind, unsettling the spirit, to the point where we're so distracted by the static and the noise going on in our hearts, we can't even hear the voice of God. How many know when you have unresolved conflicts, you're all upset? I just went through a situation where we got ripped off to the tune of $5,000 from a Christian businessman. How many know if you're a Christian businessman, you ought to tell the truth? Just say amen on that point right now. But I'm not going to complain to you about it. Amen. This is for illustration purposes only. I've forgiven the jerk. All right. It's I have settled it, Pastor. Come pray with me, brother. I need that. Now, what I'm telling you is this. What I'm trying to say is this. Is that you've got all this stuff going on. And when this happens, you can become preoccupied with all of this and get unsettled to the point where you can't pray. Can't worship. You lose your peace. Does anybody know what I'm talking about right now? Skirmishes. The noise in our souls. Number four, things that can harden our heart. Cynicism. You know what the Southern preacher one time said? He said, sometimes living can take the life right out of you. Sometimes living can take the life right out of you. There was a woman, she was having hearing problems, and her children said to their mother, we're gonna buy you a hearing aid. And the mother said, I don't want a hearing aid. But the children said, but Mom, it'll help you hear better. And the mother said, I've heard enough. I mean, you can identify with that, right? We've heard enough when it comes to some things, amen? And the Bible says that afterward he appeared unto the leaven as they have sat at meat, and he upbraided them for their unbelief and their hardness of heart. He had to rebuke them, his disciples, in the presence of Jesus, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. The disciples were hard-hearted. Nebuchadnezzar was hard-hearted. Pharaoh was hard-hearted. You know, springtime's coming. We're planting some pine trees on our property. But you know, you just don't go throw the pine trees out on the top of the ground. You don't go throw seeds on there. You got to prepare the soil. You got to get them underneath the surface. You got to plow it up. We live in Bedford County. Now, in Bedford County, we have different kinds of soils. We have red clay. Anybody know what red clay is all about? And brother, I remember we had a drought. It's hard to imagine a drought after this last year. But one time we had a drought. It hadn't rained for 6 months. I got a 16,000-pound 1981 Case backhoe. And I took that thing out, and I was going to dig me a hole in this red clay. It was like concrete. It was like a reinforced nuclear bunker. I couldn't put a dent in it. It was hard. But after it came a couple of inches of rain, I went back to the same spot. And I could have dug a hole down to China because the rain had softened the soil. And I want to tell you something, that when your heart is hardened, you don't feel anything. You don't hear anything. You don't sense anything. You know, most preaching this morning in America was wasted. Most of the preaching today was wasted because the seeds were sown on hard hearts. And if it doesn't get down into the fruitful part of the understanding, it can bring forth no fruit. That's why the Bible says we're to break up the fallow ground till he come and rain righteousness upon us. Now listen, the heavenly rain softens the soil of your soul. And you know, when you're walking with God, you speak carefully, you walk cautiously because you don't want to grieve the Spirit of God. Now listen, the burdens of life can take the life right out of you. But let me give you one more. Scholasticism can harden your heart. Theological rigidity. Theological extremes. You know, the narrow way is not narrow enough for some people. So they want to make it more narrow than what it already is. You ever meet these people? Well, you can't get saved unless you're reading out of a certain translation. Or you can't be right with God unless you dress like this. Or unless you... The narrow way is just not narrow enough for some people. How many know there's a difference between Bible absolutes and cultural preferences? Amen on that point right there. There ain't 150 Bible. Listen to me. There's about 7 or 8 non-negotiables that I can find in the Word of God. I don't find 150. I don't find 1,500. I don't find 2,000. And I want to tell you, let me just throw this out for what it's worth here tonight. The kingdom of God is bigger than our bunch. That was less than enthusiasm with some of you people out there tonight. Now, can I just say this? That when the faith is reduced to an academic exercise or a bunch of rules and regs, and there's no liberty. In other words, it just becomes something in the head. I mean, you know, you can have a swollen head and a shrunken heart, and that's a bad combination. Listen. If you have hard water, you need a water softener. If you have stiff clothes, you need a fabric softener. But if you have a hard heart, you need a heart softener. So let's talk about a hard heart expelled. How do we get rid of this? What is it? Let me just say this. Sanctification is not automatic. I meet people that think that men are not responsible for their salvation, so they sit around and wait for God to zap them with a Holy Ghost lightning bolt. Can I tell you, the Bible says, seek the Lord while he may be found. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. Well, if it's not automatic, sanctification's not automatic either. You say, well, what can I do to soften my heart? Let me give you a couple of things here tonight. Set your affections on things above. Set your mind on things above and not on things on the earth, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. So what are some things we can do to soften our hearts, to cooperate with God in this heart softening process? You know, this week we're having meetings, but you know something? If our hearts are hard, we won't get a blooming thing. We might get a good laugh every now and then. We might get bored. We might get happy. But if our hearts are hard, we won't receive anything that transforms our souls. So what can we do? Well, number one, respond to every prompting of the Holy Spirit. Respond to every prompting of God. Refuse to quench the Holy Spirit. Refuse to grieve the Holy Spirit. Refuse to resist the Holy Spirit. You can't afford to ignore the least prompting of God. It takes a while for our hearts to become hardened, so we can't procrastinate and debate with God. Brother, we better respond the instant God talks to us. Now, let me give you five things that God uses to bring brokenness into our lives. Five things that God uses to bring brokenness into our lives. Number one, failures, flops, mess ups. I was in a meeting in Northern Virginia. There's a fellow there whose wife had left him. He lost his businesses. He lost his real estate holdings, which was expansive. He lost his family. He lost everything. For 2 years, he'd been in a suicidal funk. That means a cloud was over his spirit. The pastor was counseling him because at that very time, he was suicidal. But on Tuesday night, he heard God's speaking voice for the first time in over 2 years. He responded to that speaking voice of God. God so softened that man's heart by the end of the week. Brother, he was counseling other people. Instead of seeking counseling for his own problems, he was helping other people with their problems. And you know what? If you respond to failures and flops and mess ups properly, it can bring a brokenness into our souls. Second, fires, trials, problems. Bill Eimer wrote a book called Don't Waste Your Sorrows. You're going to have sorrows, so you might as well get some benefit out of them. Don't waste your sorrows. Let me say something to you. Don't waste your cancer. Don't waste your chronic illness. Don't waste your emotional difficulties. Don't waste your sorrows. Alexander McLaren said, every affliction comes with a message from the heart of God. So you know, when we go through these seasons of trial and difficulty and problems, listen, God can use that kind of stuff to soften our hearts if we'll respond properly. Number three, family. God can turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children back to the fathers. Listen to me. That's a means that God can use to soften our hearts. Let me give you another one. Frailty, sickness. You know, I've never seen so many sick people in all my life. I get phone calls like all the time. And people have problems. And you know what? When these kind of things come, it can either cause us to become bitter, or we can allow it to soften our hearts and bring brokenness to us. Oh, listen, let me give you something else here. The things that men make are useless once they're broken. The things that men make are useless once they're broken. You take a fellow out there playing baseball, and he swings and hits the ball, and the bat shatters all over the place. The bat boy doesn't come running out and pick up all the splinters and take them back to the dugout and try to super glue the thing back together. Why? Because the things that men make are useless once they're broken. A woman doing dishes, she breaks a glass in the sink. She probably doesn't pick the slivers up and try to put it back together. She probably goes to the dollar store and gets another cheap glass. Amen. Why? Because the things that men make are useless once they're broken. But the things that God makes become useful only after they're broken. You take a tree and cut it down. Well, what good is it until you cut the thing down, crush it, bake it, bleach it, and then you can you know, make some pages for a Bible. Or you can make a beautiful pulpit of wood like this. You take a cow. What good is it? What good is it? You know, I have a friend in Michigan. He has a dairy farm. The politicians, that's what's going on in D.C. right now. They're upset about the cows destroying the ozone layer through certain biological processes that I won't bother to mention. So in Michigan, they wanted to tax my friend who has dairy cows, blaming the cows for destroying the ozone layer through certain processes, and they wanted to tax them $100,000 because of his cows. I said to him, if they're going to tax your cows because of this certain biological process, then the politicians ought to tax themselves because they're just plain solid waste. See, that was worth coming to church right there just to hear that point right there. You can use that tomorrow if you want to. But a cow, what good is a cow? Until you kill it, cut it, cook it, and then you have a barbecue, you know. The things that God made become useful only after they are broken. And God made you and God made me, but God can't use us until we are broken in a biblical sense. So if we have a hard heart, you can humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. You can kneel before the Lord and cry out. You can agree with God and confess that your heart is hard. Respond to every prompting that God gives you. You know what I think? Every time God talks, we ought to fire back an immediate response. Yes, we're in agreement. Let me give you this one. Number two, to get rid of a hard heart, repent of every known sin. Repent of every known sin. You know what repentance is? Repentance is a refusal to tolerate the type of thinking that landed you in your current predicament. Repentance is a refusal to tolerate the type of thinking that's landed you in your current predicament. What is repentance? A change of mind. That's what it is. A change of action. A change of heart that leads to a change of life. Now, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So stop hiding. Stop blaming. Start repenting. It's changing the mind. Well, you look at stuff. It's hard to tell God, Lord, I ain't seeing it right. I know I ain't seeing it right, but I want to see it right. It's all right to say, Lord, my heart's hard. I know my heart's hard. I don't know why all the time, but just start where you're at, responding like that in honest conversation with the Lord. One time a teacher asked her Sunday school class, she said, what does repentance mean? One little boy said, repentance is being sorry for your sin. Another one spoke up and said, no, repentance is being sorry enough for your sin to stop it. I wonder tonight, does anybody have some besetting sin that is just hard to stay on the right side of it? I was talking to a person the other day struggling with anxiety, and I says, do you like yourself? No. Does God like you? She said, well, I know the Bible says he does. You know what? We're going to have to stop living out of our emotions and start acting on the truth of the Word of God, whether we feel anything or not. Amen. How many know that northern people think their way through life, but southern people feel their way through life? I'm from the South. You're from the North? All right, don't judge us. Don't judge us, you hard-hearted person. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Now, listen. The point of the matter is here. You can't repent too soon because you don't know how soon it's going to be too late. Respond to every prompting of God. Listen, repent of every known sin. Number three, remember the awful price that Jesus paid on the cross. Hey, what does it say right here on this, right here? What does this say? Some of you guys in the back can't see it. This do in remembrance of me. Do what? We're taking the cup. We're taking the bread. Symbols, not sacraments. Symbols of the broken body and blood of Jesus. Why? Because we're remembering what he did on our account that he died for our sins as our substitute. Now, if he was willing to humble himself and become obedient unto the death of the cross, shouldn't we just be constantly remembering what Jesus has done for us? I was in church last Sunday. They had communion. And they give us the cup, you know, they give us the bread. And I'm sitting here looking at this, thinking about this, and I'm thinking what this represents. You know what? If you could comprehend and think often of the awful price that Jesus had to pay to redeem you, it'll have a softening effect upon your heart. When we sing those songs about the blood, I'm just telling you, it moves me. I don't try to be moved. It just does. I just can't explain it. I'm just telling you, it's a remembrance. Now, when you think about the wounds of Jesus, when he said to Thomas, "Reach hither your hand into my side," which tells me it was an open wound. I mean, I've never seen a glorified body, but apparently the wounds are still fresh in Jesus' body. Apparently, "Reach hither your hand into my side," and he showed him his hands and his feet. There's still marks of nails there, you know. And brother, when we see that Jesus had to be broken, because and by the way, we're healed by his stripes and by his wounds. But when we get to thinking about that, then that's a humbling thing. That it was my sorry attitude that Jesus suffered for on the cross. It was my stinking lies I told when I was in the first grade that he suffered for on the cross. It was my stinking, self-centered, unkind, impure attitudes that he suffered for on the cross. And boy, that puts it in perspective, doesn't it? When we get to remembering Jesus. By the way, isn't Jesus great? I can't say much for other stuff, but I'm telling you, I can't find nothing wrong with him. And I'm just here to tell you, he's just tremendous. And when we see that, it softens our heart. Number four, if we want to have a soft heart, you got to rend your heart and not your garments. You got to rend your heart and not your garments. The reason churches are fading is because we're feeding the flesh and feeding the mind when we ought to be breaking our hearts. It says in Joel, "Rend your heart and not your garments. Turn to the Lord, for he's gracious and merciful, slow to anger," isn't that a blessing, "and of great kindness." David said, "I humbled my soul with prayer and fasting." I've been asking God to give me the desire and the capacity to start fasting again. You know what fasting is? When you got a greater hunger for God than you do for food. It's a supernatural thing. Not just discipline, you know. It's something God puts in your heart. And how many know that there's a place for self-denial in the Word of God? Am I right? Am I right or wrong? It's not all party time. In all seriousness either, but I mean, there's a balance, amen? There's celebration and conviction, but there's a place for this. David said, "I humbled my soul with prayer and fasting." Break your heart before God. Consider how your hardness had grieved the heart of God. Listen, God can mend a broken heart if you give him all the pieces. And sometimes we got to break our hearts. We just got to just get before God. And that's why I say every now and then we need to just take the witness stand against our own hearts and agree with God. Amen? I'm not for morbid introspection, so don't get me wrong on this. But there are seasons when you better be praying. God, you search me. God, you try me. Okay, God, you see if there's any wicked way in me, Lord. My heart's open book. I'm listening. I'm all ears. You got permission to talk to me. We need to have some times like that. Rend your hearts and not your garments. But let me give you this one. Now, number five, you want a soft heart. Request that God soften your heart. Request that God soften your heart. Job said, "God maketh my heart soft." He'd lost 10 children, lost all his herds, his wealth, lost his health. But he never cursed God. I'd like to talk to him, wouldn't you? You ever get around people that's really suffered and you feel ashamed because of your whining, because of your light afflictions? My wife and I listened to Johnny Erickson Tata down in, we're in Mexico. We listened to her testimony when she broke her neck and she wanted to die. And she didn't want to live. She can't do nothing. She can't take care of herself. She can't clean. She can't do nothing. She became depressed. Wanted to die, but she worked through all of that, got on the right side of it. She's in chronic pain for over 5 decades. Every day there's chronic pain. And we just listen to this, and especially me, I listen to this, and I'm thinking, what have I ever had to complain about in my entire life? How many know that cancer is really not so bad compared to what some people have suffered for 5 decades? I mean, really, it really is a light affliction. Really, it really is in comparison. And you know what? Sometimes you got to ask God to soften your heart. That's what Job did. He asked the Lord. He said, God, make my heart soft. Thomas Watson said, grace can make the heart tender. Grace can make the heart tender. Only God can give us what we need. I'm not talking about praying more, doing better, rededicating, or promise keeping. I'm talking about asking God to do for us what we can't do for ourselves. Ezekiel 36, a new heart will I give you, a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away that stony heart, that hard heart, out of your flesh, and I will put within you a heart of flesh, one that's capable of feeling spiritual pain and spiritual pleasure. Now let me ask you tonight, are you hearing the speaking voice of God? Has he been talking to you? But if you have a hardened heart, there's something you can do here. What's the evidence of a hardened heart? Insensitivity to sin. Nothing bothers you. I have met people, church people, engaged in all kinds of stuff, and some of them have no remorse whatsoever. Well, it's a hard heart. How do you know you got a hard heart? Apathetic to the things of God. Just really more excited about temporal things than the eternal things. Well, it could be a sign of a hard heart. Now, I wanted tonight, anybody here, God speaking to you about having a hard heart? Anybody here tonight feel like you've developed a hard heart? I'll tell you another way you can tell you got a hard heart is when you don't really have any concern for people. When you have no burden for people. You know you have a hard heart when you have no burden for souls. Can I be honest with you? I find it very easy to weep for sick people. I find it easier to weep for sick people than to weep for lost people. Weeping for sick people is a good thing, but weeping for lost people, probably a better thing. I was in Gastonia, North Carolina at Promised Land Baptist Church. You know, North Carolina is NASCAR country. How many know what NASCAR stands for? Non-athletic sports centered around rednecks. NASCAR. Well, I'm down there in NASCAR territory, and we're in this church. It's a very great church, but it was a different church because they had all kinds of people groups. Asian people. Minority people, white people, I mean all kinds of people, you know, NASCAR people, I mean they said everything. And it was just different. It was a very strict church, but extremely loving church. I went to prayer meeting one night, and here's this guy in there from the hood, like he had on this jersey that was big enough to make 4 more jerseys out of, and he had his hat on sideways and had a little baby on his knee, and I thought to myself, now, isn't this wonderful? This is great. I mean, these people love people. I went visiting with the associate pastor, and you could just tell, man, they just love all kinds of people. How many of you know that most churches can only attract one target group? You know why? When you're full up with the love of God, you don't look at people's background, culture, race, income level, or nothing else. You're just looking at them as souls, and you can. But anyhow, these people, they had all kinds of people in the church. So the pastor, he couldn't even come because he was sick. He only came twice, and I got my courage up one day, and I said, I'm gonna find out what's going on. And I said to the associate, I said, hey man, I said, you know, your church is a very strict church, but a very straight church, but it's a very loving church. I said, how come? And you know what he said? He said, Harold, the pastor's Cherokee. And he don't put up with racism. I thought, amen. I like this. This is North Carolina. This ain't New York City, brother. This is North Carolina. And I thought, this is good. I was over in Ireland preaching at a family camp. Leighton Kelly was a cocaine addict who got born again, went off to Teen Challenge in Scotland and got freed up from drugs. Can anybody say amen for Teen Challenge? Amen. Say, well, I don't agree with their doctrine. I agree with their results, don't you? And if the fundamentalists ain't done nothing, thank God the Pentecostals is doing a little something, amen? They just thank God for that. What's wrong with that? Anyway, I was in this church and, you know, they had Australians, Asians, they had Americans, they had Irish people, they had all just kinds of people. But they had another people group, drug addicts, because Layton Kelly came home, started the halfway house right beside the church. So beside this church, Lifegate Church, there's the methadone clinic, okay, on one side. But at the church, they got this place where they can come at the halfway house and get salvation and get sorted out. So they had 10 young men there at the family camp, all of them drug addicts, all of them under 30, all of them trying to get their lives sorted out because they've been destroyed by drugs, okay? So I went up beside him. I said, well, I'm going to go sort them out. So I went over and began to talk to him. One of them, that very week, he forgave, worked through forgiveness because his brother had been murdered in a drug deal. And he worked through forgiveness there that very week. And I listened to all their stories. There was 10 guys, but there was one girl. They didn't have a home, but they had one girl who was a drug addict. Now they have a home for the girls too. So I'm back in the States now, and I'm preaching at one of the most strictest Bible colleges in the world. I'm at a Bible college that's so strict, they require them to paint neckties on their pajamas. That was a joke. I mean, it's just one of these places where they just... And I'm looking out at the student body, and there's this one girl. I'm thinking, I know her. So I'm trying to keep my mind on my sermon, but I'm trying to think, where did I know her from? So I'm thinking, you know. And finally dawned on me, she was in Ireland. She was a streetwalker. She was a prostitute, a drug addict. But the grace of God found her out. And now she's up in this hyper-conservative Bible. In the grace of God, something wonderful. Amen. Amen. And I tell you, when we lose heart for people, if you're more upset with people because of what's going on than you are concerned about their souls, I'm just telling you, it's probably because of a hard heart. At our house, we live out in the country. Before we went out of town, my son called me one morning and said, Dad, guess what just hopped out of the shed? We have an office building down the 500 feet from our home. We have this massive shed. He said, Dad, guess what just hopped out of the shed? I said, I don't know. He said, a fawn. A baby deer. I said, really? So that's unusual. Fawns don't come in under our shed. You know, the mother had probably gotten killed or something. And I said, well, the mother probably got run over and nothing we can do about it. So we went out of town. Well, we left on Friday. My son, who had a lawn care business, came to our real house. And at our house, we have an enclosed garage. And when he opened the garage door, guess what hopped out of the garage? The fawn. I said, really? That's amazing. And I mean, here, not only the shed, now he's inside of the garage adjoined to our house. So he hopped away, and they told me about it. And I said, well, probably the same one, and probably the mother's gotten killed and probably prefers us to the coyotes or something. So we get home, and my wife comes and gets me out of bed the morning we got home, and she said, Harold, guess what's laying beside our front porch? I don't know, the fawn. I said, you're kidding? So I went out there, and there he was. It's a little bitty, you know, fawn, and back legs had been gnawed on by foxes or dogs or coyotes or something, and green flies on him. And he's just huddled up right beside the porch, you know, and he's just kind of quivering. So I'll take one look at this fawn, and I said, well, we got to do something. So I said, go warm some milk. I mean, that's what they do on TV. So she went, and we got the baby bottle, right? So I'm going out with the baby bottle, you know, just like he's going to come. Oh, this is great. So, and he hops away. So I'm down at the office 2 hours later, and Debbie calls me up and said, Harold, guess what's on the porch? Not beside, but on the porch. I said, the fawn? She said, right. So I come up, and there the fawn is huddled up in the corner on our front porch. So I said to our secretary, my daughter-in-law, we had this big shad net. where we catch bait with. I said, all right, we're going to have to do something. So we took the net, weighted net, and we threw it over the fawn. So then we go up, and I grasped the fawn in its mid-body section, and when I did, the fawn bleated. It cried. So I'm thinking, we've got to do something. So we got this big box. We put the fawn in the box, cut holes in it, put duct tape on it. I said to my daughter-in-law, I said, get on the telephone, see if you can find a wildlife rescue center in Roanoke. She found one. So here I am in the middle of the morning. I ought to be doing work, right? And I got the fawn in the box in the back of the truck. And here I'm tooling off to the wildlife rescue center. And we get over there, and I roll in, and there was this little chain link fence about 15 by 15. Guess what it was full of? Fawns. Fawns. I said to the lady, I said, where do you get all these fawns? She said, people like you bring them in. I said, oh, okay. I says, well, what are you going to do? What can you do for my fawn right here? She said, well, we'll give it antibiotics. We'll get the ticks off of it. We'll get it healthy. We'll take it to a place where no hunting is allowed, and we'll release it. Now, I'll be honest with you. If that thing had been 4 years old and had a rack out the ear at that point in my life, I probably wouldn't have had any problem putting a bead on him. But here he is. He's just pitiful, you know. Pitiful. I mean, here they are, the big eyes, you know, looking at you, ears flopped over. So I said to the lady, I said, well, how much will it cost to rehabilitate this stranded orphan fawn? And she gave me a figure. I'm pulling out my wallet, Brother Stan. I'm pulling out my wallet. I'm pulling out money. I'm handing money to this woman to take care of. Now, when I heard about this stranded fawn at the shed, I was amused, but I wasn't moved. When I heard about it hopping out of the garage, likewise, I was still amused, but I was not moved. But when I saw it, we're going to have to try something here. But the key was when I touched it and when I heard the cry, I had to do something. You and I can go to churches like this where we believe in the doctrine of eternal damnation, and we can become so hard-hearted that we know in our heads, but we're absolutely unmoved. Does anybody know what I'm talking about right here? And when we get in that position, it's because our hearts are hardened. I'll tell you something. You're probably not going to be much on soul winning and helping people until you see them, until you touch them, and until you hear their cry. But when you hear the cry, you'll do something. I was getting my hair cut Friday. Hairdresser was telling me about her nephew up in West Virginia had a head-on collision with a drunk driver, became a paraplegic. He's 35. It happened when he was 21. She told me this whole story. And I'm sitting here thinking, man, alive. The dude is 35 years old. His father, who has his own set of issues, they got nothing. They live in a dump. And they can't get no help. And she's telling me all of this. And you know, I'm just sitting here. I've got to do something to help. I came home and told my wife, honey, we got more than enough money to live on. God wants us to help people. God wants us to help people. But you're not going to help people until you see them, until you touch them, until you hear them. And God can soften our hearts. And if we're going to get anything from God this week, we're going to have soft hearts. So why don't tonight we just take that verse to heart? Today, if you will hear my voice, harden not your heart. There's something we can do to cooperate with God in becoming tender toward the Lord and toward people. Amen. Can we ask the Lord for a soft heart tonight? Would you stand with me, heads are bowed? How many tonight?